Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Praise Jesus that Dustin last week filled in when I was over in eastern Washington and Idaho, crossing the border into Idaho, freedom. Just took a breath, felt that way, and was able to meet with Gary and Holly, who are watching over the property that we're almost done selling. It's going to close this next week. Praise Jesus for that. And got to spend some time with my brother-in-law, who's a neat believer, and great fellowship with them, he and my wife's sister. And and Dustin was able to fill in and teach 2nd and 3rd John. So far, we had 1st John, and we've been going over several weeks and did 2nd and 3rd John. And we're skipping Jude to go to Revelation, which is the final book that John the Apostle wrote. So John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. So we're going to do that. And he's the only remaining apostle alive, eyewitness at the time that he's writing this. Around 95, 96 AD is what they think. And it's been since 2007 that we've covered it on Sunday morning. We did it in 2014 on Wednesday night. It is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for those that read and hear. And we're going to emphasize that. We're going to only actually get 3 verses in the study today. But it's the only book that provides a blessing for reading and hearing. And hearing really implied in the New Testament, we're going to find out from God himself. At the Mount of Transfiguration, his voice came from heaven. Peter, James, and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, it was transfigured in glory. And a voice from heaven came, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then says, "Hear him." And that "hear him" is because they had just ignored that. We'll cover that later on. So we're supposed to hear. We're supposed to truly try and understand this book. And it's also the only book in the Bible that promises a curse upon anybody that tries to mess with the book. It promises to curse those who try and take away from the prophecies of this book, or for those who add to the prophecies of the book. So we're going to try and not do that. I don't want to be cursed. I want to try and take away or add to it. Try as best we can as we go through. Since God wrote it and wants us to know it, we're going to try our best. It's a very, very difficult book to understand, as everybody will attest that's ever tried to read it and understand it. We're going to try and do our best to do so. So Genesis is a book of beginnings. Revelation, obviously, is the book of the endings. You know, you read the last chapter, we know how it ends. It's why we can have... Yeah, you know, why one of my favorite lines using with people when they say, "How are you?" "Yeah, I'm doing wonderful." Why? Because I've read the end of the book. I know how the last two chapters end. Everybody that loves Jesus gets to spend eternity with God in heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place. And that nothing else matters. When you've seen the end of the tunnel, then it doesn't matter how dark and troubling and, you know, different issues that can happen in the tunnel. When you know the end of the tunnel is everlasting life with the God who created us and created the heavens and the earth. And that's an awesome thing. So I have in your notes the very end. I have it in small type just as a quick overview. For chapters 1 through 3 are the church. You know, it's God speaking to the church on earth. Literal churches in the days of John, but also kind of each one of these churches that typify a type of church age over the last 2,000 years. And then the church is done. The church leaves the book of Revelation because it gets raptured. We're going to emphasize that when we get to that. And then the church is in heaven in chapter 4 and 5, watching the setup of the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth, being worthy to open up the seals, open the seals of the scroll. And we're going to talk about that. So the church is here during the church age. The church age is going to end. Then we see in heaven this scene. And then chapter 6, Jesus pops the first seal, starts the time of trouble on planet Earth, which we're not going to be here for. The saints are not going to be. From 6 to 19, all these cataclysms that are going to be happening on Earth. And then chapters 19 and 20 is the literal second coming of Jesus to deal with the people that are in rebellion on Earth with him at that time. And he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then in chapter 20, Satan's final rebellion to deceive people that have lived on earth for those 1,000 years, having children, does one more attempt to deceive them and lead them astray. And then God's final judgment comes, wipes out all those who have rebelled, And then there's the eternal heaven that comes in all those through all of time who have had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faith in his, the promise in the Old Testament, faith in the promise that God would send a deliverer to deliver them from sins. All those in the church age who thank God for sending Jesus to be the deliverer of our sins and to have faith in him will forever spend eternity with God in heaven. And it's going to happen. And people have debated whether or not this book really means what it says for centuries. They're the ones that are taking away from what it says. That's what it says. And when God speaks to the prophets, he means what he says. And he wants us to understand. And so it's really going to happen. I want everybody here to truly let that sink in. And if you're not a believer today, I don't know the heart of every person in this room, but God does. He knows why you're here. He knows what's happening in your mind. And I want to start offering, you know, an opportunity to truly, and I mean this seriously at the end, if you want to pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, we're going to make that an opportunity. So think about that during this time. This is real. And more than any other time in history since Revelation was written and the other, you know, Daniel 600 years prior to that, and you know, Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these prophets that have spoken of things that are wrapped up in Revelation, it's for the first time in history we're truly able to see it at the footsteps. I mean, we're in the days leading up to the literal fulfillment of these things. It's time to get serious because only a true God could write something 1900 years ago that seemed ridiculous, only to become clear now. This could actually be literal. This might not just be allegory. This could be literally happening, to have an antichrist, to have a global government, a global police state, a global financial system. Have you noticed you can't use cash anymore because they're out of coins in a lot of the stores? Have you heard about that? You'll notice it more. No cash. There's a coin shortage. Getting us ready for a global digital currency, first time in history, which plays into the book of Revelation. There's not time to waste. That's the bottom line. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to have any more excuses for rejecting Jesus as your Savior. You want to seal the deal with him now. If you haven't done so, I am begging you. As the apostles did too, I implore you to truly give up this world that's passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So, with that, chapter 1 of Revelation, we're going to read the three verses we're going to cover. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And we're going to be covering several other verses, but those are the three out of Revelation we're going to cover today. And then we'll move on next week. We're still here. So, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The word revelation there in the Greek is where we get the term apocalypse. And it's just, that's what that term means, is unveiling. It's much like a sculptor that he's sculpting on some statue that he's making, and he doesn't want anybody to see it till he's done. So he'll put a sheet over it. And really what the book of Revelation is, God is saying, I'm going to take away all the mystery about Jesus. Paul talks about the mystery of the first coming because the Jews had a hard time understanding the scripture that Jesus had to come and suffer first. Everybody understands that reading your Bible? And he goes, and Paul even writes, the mystery that is now revealed. because they couldn't understand how can there be these prophecies of Jesus reigning and getting rid of the enemies of Israel and all this stuff, and also have these verses about him being stricken, smitten, and afflicted on our behalf, and by his stripes we are healed, and his hands and his feet will be pierced. And, you know, it was a mystery that they couldn't understand. And Paul said, now the mystery is revealed. It's called the church. It's called Jew and Gentile church. So before God reigns on earth, he's now bringing in Jew and Gentile with all these prophecies talking about how God was going to reach out to the Gentiles. And Jews would go, how does he reach out to the Gentiles when he tells us that we're the chosen people and you got to be circumcised and do these feasts and everything? It just didn't make sense. But then it all came together. And when God revealed this mystery, well, there's still a mystery about the second coming, isn't there? We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but the book of Revelation is supposed to take all these remaining prophecies. Daniel, never fulfilled. Zechariah, never fulfilled. Ezekiel, never fulfilled. Isaiah 17, never fulfilled. All these other sections of scripture never been fulfilled. When you put it together with the book of Revelation and you have the veil lifted, Daniel said these things are sealed. You know, God told Daniel, I'm sealing these things till the time of the end. So then there's a secret. The time of the end, God opens up the eyes of the people to understand. And then God is pulling the sheet off. This is my son, Jesus. And he is coming. He's coming to reign. No more human tyrants. Isn't that going to be something? No more wars. Over fighting, over squabbling, over power. No more suffering, no more sex trafficking and all the perversion that happens all over the world. It's going to be God reigning on earth. Then it goes on to say, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And whenever I hear apocalypse, it just kills me. The news, you know, last week, we have apocalyptic increase of COVID cases, you know, and they're talking about that, nothing. I think you don't know what that word means. For those that have watched Princess Bride. The unveiling of Jesus is something so much bigger than anything that's happening here. What the world is about to see is something that's going to blow their minds. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Well, wow. That's why people have a hard time thinking we're supposed to understand Revelation. Because when was this written? 95 AD. That was a long time ago. And if John the Apostle is being told by God this is going to shortly take place, then, well, we're 1900 years later. So how was it shortly taking place? Well, let's just add a little bit more information there. It's 95 AD. The temple has been destroyed. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem has already been destroyed by the Roman government. 70 AD, Titus and three Roman legions came and just completely destroyed it, just like Jesus said would happen. Every block, every stone was not left on top of another, completely destroyed by the Romans. And that freaked out the non-believing Jews. All the Christians left Jerusalem, by the way, because Jesus said, when you see this city surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near and get out of town. And the Christians did that because they had the prophecy of Jesus to get out of there. Well, the unbelieving Jews, they did not believe that. And they were telling their people, fight the Romans. You know, they're not, the Messiah is never going to let Jerusalem to be destroyed. Not going to let this temple. You just stay here on Temple Mount and the Messiah is going to come and stop the Romans. They all died because they didn't listen to Jesus, because Jesus says the temple is going to be destroyed. Well, then the Jews, you know, and they, you know, had already gotten rid of Jesus. They didn't want to listen to him. So they still continued to think, we've got to make these verses come true. This has got to happen. God promised us that our enemies are going to be destroyed. And so a final rebellion happened around 130 called the Bar Kokhba rebellion of the Jews against the Romans. And then they were finally wiped out, scattered through the nation's world where they've been for, you know, 1800 years before God brought them back into the land of Israel. And they were just like, how could they see all these prophecies unfulfilled? And so because of that, they were defeated. They were defeated, and they would have looked at it like, this can't happen literally. they were saying, how can a scattered Jewish people destroy temple, destroy Jerusalem, actually renamed by the Romans Palestine, you know, after the Philistines, who had been the archenemy of Israel, they mocked the Jews. You're never coming back here. We're going to name it after your enemies and just completely. So people were sitting there, there's no way this can happen. And what changed all that was 1948. What changed, what really opened up our understanding for the last days is God miraculously has literally fulfilled Ezekiel 37, 36, 37, 38, 39, getting ready to happen. He literally fulfilled this. So we don't have to think allegorically about it. Well, so not everybody looks at it that way, because there's a group called Preterists. And they believe that all these prophecies of the Old Testament, Daniel, the abomination of desolation, this Antichrist is going to come in and he is going to stop sacrificing the temple. Daniel prophesied that. And the preterists say, oh, well, that was fulfilled in about 130 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes the Syrian just, he stopped sacrifice and started doing these abominations inside the temple. Well, we can't believe that because Jesus said years later, many years later, 100 and some years later, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, know that you got to get out of Jerusalem. And so Jesus was looking at it still forward in 30 AD, so it couldn't have happened BC. So this is, I kept in your notes, this is preterism. And the reason I wanted to emphasize this is because this is very popular today. Most churches look at it this way. Most churches are teaching Revelation today as an allegorical book that doesn't have probably fulfilled in the past and that we can't know what it says. And so let's just take what we can from it and just whatever it means to you. And this is a kind of a Wikipedia preterism, is a Christian eschatological view. Eschatology is study of end times events. That interprets prophecy of the Bible as events which have already happened. Daniel is interpreted as events that happen in 2nd century BC. Now, for those that are just joining us, never studied the book of Daniel, you know, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament was the most incredible prophetic book. More than any other book in the Old Testament, it laid out the history of four different attempts at global government that would be culminated in the last days with a final 10-nation world empire that would be destroyed by the coming of the Messiah who would dash that kingdom. And so, and when you put Revelation, it's like, Revelation is the glove that makes Daniel come alive. And so for them to say that Daniel is interpreted as events that happened in the second century BC, then that decouples Revelation and Daniel. But Daniel and Revelation are two important books to help us understand. We're going to be spending time looking at how Daniel was not fulfilled. For example, Daniel says that the Jews are going to be, keep going here. Events that happened in the second century, while Revelation is interpreted as events that happened in the first century AD. Well, Revelation, did Titus have the ability to number everybody in the face of the earth with his name written in the right hand or their forehead? And that without his name written in the right hand or their forehead, that they wouldn't be able to buy or sell? Did that happen in 70 AD? No. Did, according to Paul, who had already written, did Titus go into Jerusalem and into the holy place of the temple and declare himself to be God to the world and demand the worship of everybody in the world? No. I could go on and on and on. In other words, to make it allegory, to make it try and fit in what happened in 70 AD to the prophecies of Revelation is impossible. And as soon as you sit there and go, well, it doesn't really mean there's going to be an Antichrist that does these things. It doesn't really mean that the holy place is going to be defiled, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with the Antichrist going in there and declaring himself to be God. Did 1/4 of the world's population die at that time in 70 AD? No. A little while later, did 1/3 of the world's population die, which means a total of 1/2 of the world's population? No. Has there been a 200 million demonic spirits that went out and tormented the people on the world? And the only way you didn't get tormented is if you didn't have the mark of the beast. Did that happen? See, all these things can literally come true if you just realize the world's in for a really crazy time in the future. I mean, literally crazy time. But if you try and say, oh, that was fulfilled in 70 AD, and you go, wait a second, I've read the book. That didn't get fulfilled. Well, it's just allegory. You just got to make it seem what you want it to seem. And the Bible Study Fellowship did this. Bible Study Fellowship used to, under the lady that started it, she used to teach the premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational view of the prophetic scriptures. But now, crept in wolves in sheep's clothing to corrupt the revelation study of that was done like 4 years ago. I did it. I was in a group of pastors. Normally, it's Bible Study Fellowship is only for women, and some guys can't be for pastors. But there was one group in the world of pastors that could meet together and do this. Happened down in Tacoma, and I went through the study. It was taught from an amillennial, preterist kind of view. Just allegorical. What is it? Yeah, nothing about literally taking place. Preterism holds that the ancient Israel finds its continuation or fulfillment in the Christian church at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. What that means is the Jews finally ticked off God enough that he dumped them at 70 AD. Because they crucified Jesus, rejected the Messiah, God's done with them. And at 70 AD, he destroyed their temple, and he's history. If they want to have anything to do with God, they got to come through Jesus to be in the church. Well, I would agree if you say, if they want to have anything to do with everlasting life, to be saved from their sins, they have to come in through Jesus Christ to be saved, which is true. But God is not, he has not broken his promises to the Jewish people. And there's a whole bunch of prophecies that can only be fulfilled by bringing his Jewish people back into the promised land in the last days. So either God lied, and he didn't keep his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or he's keeping the truth, and the Jews are back in the land today by his divine covenant. That doesn't mean that because they're back in the land, they die, they go to heaven. They still have to believe in Jesus. But God is keeping his plan with them to bring them back into the land. The term preterism comes from the Latin praeter, which is listed in Webster's 1913 dictionary as a prefix denoting something that is past beyond. So they just think that it hasn't happened. Catholics believe this. Many Reformed Calvinists, Hank Hanegraaff, replacement theology people, it's hugely popular. So what I'm really admitting is I'm not going to teach you the popular way. What we're doing is teaching the premillennial, meaning the thousand-year reign has not started yet, because that starts with Jesus reigning here on earth. He's going to physically return and do a thousand-year reign. The amillennialists and the preterists think that the church is the, instead of a literal thousand years, it's the church reigning. Have you noticed the church isn't doing a very good job of reigning on earth? But see, the Bible says that Jesus is going to do a really good job of reigning on earth. And he's the one that's reigning on earth. It's not him in us, the church, reigning on earth. We're corrupt. I'm glad Jesus is going to come on reigning on earth. So we're teaching the premillennial, pre-tribulation, meaning the church is gone before the tribulation starts. That doesn't mean that we don't have little t tribulation, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so he's overcome because he's, last two chapters, that's where he's overcome the world. He's given us everlasting life. So we believe in a premillennial and dispensational. God is, he worked with Adam and Eve one way when they sinned. He started working with man differently. After the flood, he worked with people differently. After Abraham came along, he worked with people differently. After Moses came along to give the law, he worked with them differently. And when the church came, when Jesus crucified and risen from the grave, and made the new covenant come alive. Now, we don't have to be a Jew to get to God. We get to go be with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a new way that God has worked with us. And then, dispensational, when we're gone, the world's going to have the tribulation dispensation. They're going to have the book of Revelation. Now, if, when we're studying through Revelation, if you're a non-believer here today, and we're studying through Revelation, and you're one of those guys that love an adrenaline rush, and you want to just... Try to live through the plagues that are going to be going on in Revelation. Well, then, no, you don't want to do that. You want to avoid what is coming to the tribulation dispensation Jesus himself said, and Daniel, he said it to Daniel too, like the world has never seen. And anybody that's studied history at all, the world's gone through some pretty crazy stuff, hasn't it? I mean, think of World War II, the Holocaust, everything else, the Black Plague, as far as pestilence goes. And all these things that have happened, Jesus says, he actually went on to say in the Olivet Discourse that had he delayed his coming, there would be nobody left on earth. Can you imagine that? 7 billion people on the earth. If he delayed the onslaught of Satan being unleashed on this world, because that's what the world wants. People get rid of Jesus, get rid of God. We want to rule by power of man. Well, the power of man, the real people that rise to power, are serving the devil, Satan. The worship of Satan is exploding in our country. Worship of Wiccan exploding in our country. The Bible says in the last day, people will be worshiping Satan. They'll be worshiping the Antichrist and the devil who gave him power. And that's where people are already escalating in their affections. And so God is saying, you want a man? You get man. It's going to be wrath. Because man, under, you know, sucking up the power, just loving the lust of power, that comes from Satan. Because that's why Satan fell. That's why as an angel of God, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be the one on the throne. And the people that are deceived by him, that's what they want to do. Don't let God tell me what to do. I want to be on the throne of my own life. And it will be a time of horrible, horrible trouble. Back to Revelation 1:1 before we go back to go to 1 Peter 1:3. So we're going to Revelation 1:1 again. And then to Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So we're going to go to 1 Peter 1:3 to answer the question, so what does it mean shortly take place? If we believe that most of Revelation has no basis in history of the past, then it's been almost 2,000 years. But I'm going to emphasize that he's speaking both to the church, because the first three chapters of Revelation have been shortly taking place for 2,000 years. And we're not going to get into it this study, because we're saving it for next week, starting to get into it, except here's a big picture. You know, each church had its weaknesses and strengths. Two churches didn't have any weaknesses that God mentioned. And he's saying, you better straighten up here, or this is going to happen. This judgment's going to happen. When God looks down at the church, he wants the church to be a reflection of the true gospel of who he is and what he came to do. And the church is always messing with that over the years, because Satan tries to infiltrate the church and bring sexual immorality into the church, to bring hierarchy into the church, to bring false doctrines and everything else. And so God warns the churches, don't be doing this or I'll remove your lampstand. I'll do this, I'll do that we're going to cover. But each one of these churches is actually, when you look at it, oh, that was the problem of the first church, then the, you know, these centuries, then these centuries, then these centuries. And the last two churches is the Philadelphia church, Church of Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love. And God commends them, has no problem with them, and says and promises them, because you have kept my word and not denied my name, I will keep you from the hour to try the whole world. Which I believe is the book of Revelation events. In other words, it's a promise from God that there's going to be a type of last days church that is just going to hold on to the truth. And because they held on to the truth and didn't deny his name, he's going to rapture them and say, and therefore you're not going to see the tribulation period. I kind of like the idea of trying to do that. I mean, and through the study of prophecy over the 40-some years of being a Christian, and when God was calling me to the ministry, it's like, God, I want to do that. I don't want to deny your name. I want to keep your word. I want to preach it, whether in season, out of season, whether people like it or don't like it. God, help me have the wisdom to know how to preach it accurately. Help me to reflect exactly who you are in the scripture. Forgive me when I don't. Help the people to discern when I mess up. But that's my goal, to serve him, because I want to go home to be with him. And not only that, but doesn't he deserve that affection for us? It should the day come, deny Jesus. This is what they're doing in China right now. People say, they think the church, it means we're not going to be tempted in America or challenged about our faith. In China, they're saying, deny Jesus or we're cutting you off. We now know your social score. We have these problems. We have the detention center of over a million people in Western China. We can send you there. There's reports. I don't know if they're true. They're taking the Muslims and the Christian pastors and stuff over there, and they're giving them time to be re-educated with their thinking. If they don't, then they use them for organ transplants for people that are more deserving of the kidneys, etc., that they have. Multiple reports of that. Don't know if it's true. But what, let's say you're in China and you're Christian. The tribulation, I mean, the rapture hasn't happened yet. This could happen here. If they said, you deny Jesus or you're cut off from the financial system, you are not allowed to this, you are not allowed to that, what would you do? And the answer is, you're going to serve Jesus, I hope. You're going to be the Philadelphia church. You're not going to deny his name. You're going to keep his word. And then you have everlasting life. And you're going to be, so we're going to be kept from the wrath of God that comes later on. And then the last church is the Laodicean church. The church who says, we are in need of nothing. We're rich. We have everything that we need. And we don't need God. And that church gets plunged into the tribulation period. And to me, that's the fake church. It's the church that has denied its name. It's the church that hasn't kept his word. It's a church that replaces from the pulpit, replaces the word of God with books written by men, quoting men rather than quoting God, believing men instead of believing God. I don't want to be that kind of church. It's very popular today to be that kind of a church, and we're not here to be popular. We're here to go home. I want to go home. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. We are still in the church age. And it says in 1 Peter 1, 3, written about 64 A.D., when persecution was just hitting in the early Christian church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. What does that sound like? Begotten us again. Well, again is you're born again, begotten again. He allowed us to be born again of the Spirit this time. We're born into the world as, we end up growing up to be sinful people the first time we sin against God. But we can be born of the Spirit where God's Spirit comes inside and sets us free. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why do we know we can live forever? Because Jesus' tomb is empty. It's the real hope because he is alive, because he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't make a bunch of promises about giving us life and then stay in a grave. He made a bunch of promises that he who dies will not actually see death, because I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, well, if he sticks dead after saying that, then our hope is gone. But because the tomb is empty, we have a living hope. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, heaven. An inheritance of heaven that cannot be corrupted. And undefiled, isn't that awesome? By the way, if you try and get into heaven as a non-believer, you defile it. And God says it's not going to be defiled, so what does that mean? No unbelievers can go to heaven. And I shared this at jail once, and the guy came up and he said, and goes, I kind of get it when you said that. That if God let me in, I'd pollute heaven. Yeah, that's good. That's good. People want to say, I want to go to heaven and just duke it out with Jesus and think that he did something wrong. No, that would defile heaven. We say, God, I don't deserve heaven. I'm a sinner. I'd mess up heaven. The things I've done to people, the things I've thought towards people, I'd just bring that into heaven. And then we'd have the Hatfields and McCoys going on again in heaven. And then it's not heaven. I would corrupt heaven unless something fixes me. And what fixes me is faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new way of looking at life, and we just want him to rule over us. We can't wait until he takes control and gives us a new body that isn't going to want to sin. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. get new bodies that don't fade away. That's going to be awesome too. Reserved in heaven for you. Got reservations. Tell people, you know, why are you so happy? I got reservations in a place that's really out of this world. Can you tell me about it? Oh, you probably wouldn't want to. Oh, no, I want to know. It's about Jesus. Oh, forget it. You know, it's the way the world is. What the Bible would say is how foolish to reject a God who so loved us, he gave us everlasting life. And yet people do it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God is saying all this, the unveiling, that's the same Greek word, just a different tense. Of apocalypse. It's ready. All of this is ready to be revealed. God is about to pull the sheet off of the statue of Jesus, of his final, full revealing second coming. And, wow. Verse 6, in this, you, put your name in there. In this, Kevin greatly rejoices. Though now for a little while, if need be, Kevin has been grieved by various trials. Is that true? Could you put your name in there and have that? Any of you been grieved by various trials that come into your life? If you haven't, then please let me know. You've been living a sheltered life. How can we greatly rejoice in this again? Because we know how it ends. And then he goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, the tribulation that God is going to rapture the church out of is capital T, because it's the wrath of God. And again, it's because he's saying, I'm going to let the world have what it wants. He's such a loving God, he gives the world what he wants. What did the Jews want? They didn't want Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name, me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. Titus didn't come in his own name. And it's an Antichrist that's future. The Bible is literal. Revelation is coming. There's going to be a man that the world worships. Has never happened in history. It's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. And the book of Revelation tells us how it's going to happen. You want a man? You get a man. You Jews, you wanted a man to call your Messiah, not the God man? You got him. Enjoy. But, you know, be careful what you wish for because you'll get it. And what does the unbelieving Gentile world want? They just don't want this. They don't want this Bible. They don't want God saying what's good and what's evil. They want to figure it out for themselves. They want to make their own laws. They want to make their own way. They want to cast off God and his shackles. And so, oh, that's what you want. You get it. That's the way Satan was. Satan's going to possess this man, the Antichrist. You're going to get him. Be careful what you wish for. Because this tribulation is brought on by what people want. They get what they want. We want Jesus. We get Jesus. God loves us enough. You want Jesus? You get my Jesus. You get everlasting life. I love you, unbelieving Gentiles. I'm going to give you what you want. I love you, unbelieving Jews. I'm going to give you what you want. And Jesus, and when he gives them what they want, it really brings the wrath of God upon them, the judgment of their rejection of him. And one of the lines that people that think the church is going to go through this time of the wrath of Jesus, which starts when he pops the first seal in Revelation chapter 6. This is a good line that I've heard. Our Jesus is not a wife beater, is he? We are the bride of Christ. We are his bride. He's not going to beat us. And he's taking us away. For that reason alone, you can say, God loves us. He's not going to give us the wrath of God that comes when the tribulation occurs. But we are experiencing tribulation now. Why? To test us. To test us on what are we willing to, how much do we love Jesus? Jesus tested his people all the time in his day. Thousands flocked around him. But what did they go to Jesus for? We heard he makes water into wine. Don't have to go to the liquor store. Let's follow this Jesus. We heard that he makes food come out of nowhere. Don't have to go to Safeway anymore. Let's follow Jesus. We heard that he heals the lepers and the sick and the lame. Well, I'm sick and lame. Let's go see what he can do for us and then take off. Remember the 10 lepers he healed? Only one went back to thank him. Everybody else, see, people follow Jesus. They go to church. They do Jesus stuff because they want something out of Jesus. But some people follow Jesus because he's their life. He's their Lord. He's the one that they worship. They already know they've gotten everything they need from him, forgiveness and everlasting life. They're not looking to Jesus to give them something. And so the trials of this world get us to that point, because a lot of people say, and then, oh, what if you're rejected by your friends on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever else because you're into this Jesus? Well, I don't want to lose them for that. You know, okay, Jesus, go away. Because see, when Jesus says, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, in other words, totally take me in to be yours, to be your life, you have no part of me. And then some people go, man, that's too weird. And they walked off. Jesus didn't chase them. He looked at his apostles and he says, what about you? You going to go with him? And Peter said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. We can't go anywhere. We don't want to go anywhere. So it's kind of cool to have the trials of life. They're testing every one of us. And we might be under greater tests coming up. I hope everybody passes the test. The test is no denial of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is going to change it. When I was on my submarine, they have two scuba divers on the submarine that, in case you have to go and clean off the screw or do this or that, the propeller. And so I wanted to go to diving school. When I was going to diving school, I shared this story. I'm going to emphasize one other part of it. They soon didn't like me wanting to be a diver, because in the school they had cadence songs where you have to, you know, you're singing about chasing women, drinking beer, stuff like that. And I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I don't want to sing their songs. They got mad. And so they, what is your problem, Lee? You know, actually, they pulled me out. We're marching along. I'm not singing. And Instructor Engler came back. He sits there and goes, and I want everybody singing with a mask. He didn't say that. I want everybody singing. I still didn't sing. And so then he says, give me 50. You know, while the rest of the group is still marching along, give me 50. My buddy had to give 50 too. Because anything you do, your buddy has to do. And everything in diving is a buddy. And, you know, what is your problem? You know, my buddy, what is your problem? I go, I'm not going to sing these songs. And I'll skip some of the story. Except we did have to sing a new song. Jesus loves all the divers of the world. Because they said, you don't like our songs, make your own song. So everybody had to sing, Jesus loves all the divers. You want to hear the whole song? Okay, Jesus loves all the divers of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the divers of the world. You want to be a diver? Best scuba diver in the world. Well, all you have to do is PT till you're blue, physical training till you're blue, and sing a song or two for you know who, which was Instructor Engler. And he made everybody sing that song. So, from then on, it was like, how can we get rid of this guy? And we had to swim with double tanks. And by the way, for those that aren't divers, that air is so dry that when you're breathing it, this is in Hawaii. And the pools, it's so hot in Hawaii, they don't bother to heat the pools. But when you swim in a pool in Hawaii, for anybody that's visited to a non-heated pool in Hawaii, you realize, I wish they would have heated it just a little bit. And so you're sucking double tanks, and it's taking the moisture out of your body. And I was like 20 pounds lighter than I am now, so I was pretty skinny, not much insulation. And so you had to swim in a circle doing buddy things and, you know, turning valves off and stuff until the tanks were empty. And everybody was getting hypothermia. I mean, we were getting cold. And I looked at some of the other people over there, and I go, oh, they were taking their breather out, the regulator, and going, tsh, you know, they'd look up in the water, and okay, they're not looking, tsh, to run out of air. because when you got ran out of air, you were done. But before I got out of my air, twin tanks takes a while in full depth. And I told my buddy, let's go up. And I go to the instructor and go, I am shaking. Just completely hypothermia. And I'm cold. And he looked down and he goes, Lee, you want out? You want out? And I knew what he meant. You get out of the pool, we kick you out of the school. And I said, no. Went back down. And my buddy, because when I run out, I got a buddy breathe with him until we're both out. You know, let's work this together. Now that was for, I don't want to give them the satisfaction of kicking me out. I want to be able to finish this and be to the glory of God. But see, Satan in the world is always saying, you want out? You say you have this relationship with Jesus. You want out? You say you want to go to heaven. You want out? And it's just like that. It has to be so precious. Jesus has to be so precious to you. You have to be so, he saved me from hell. He promises everlasting life. He suffered so that I could live. I have never suffered anything that he didn't already suffer for me. He was perfect and they spit on him and they mocked him and they scorned him and they lied about him. Nothing this world can do can change that. No, I don't want out. I don't care what you do to me. And that's what God is using these trials in life is to test us. What are we going to do? We want to pass the test. Is getting into drunkenness and stuff worthy? Is there any benefit to that? People get tempted by that. Well, God, oh, you want out? You want to go serve the world in that? Want to serve it in drugs? Want to serve it? I know so many church people. They're raised in the church that are off living with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Oh, really? That's more important? Nothing's more important, right? And God is testing us, allowing the world to test us. So if you've got something that's just starting to grab into you and hook you away, let it go. It's time to let it go and not be hindered. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets had told us these things in Daniel, whatever. They didn't even understand what was happening. God, you're telling me to write this. And they go, but God was saying, it's not for you. This is for the sufferings Jesus is going to come and suffer and the glories that follow. What's the glory that follow? Us in heaven with him forever. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us that were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And 1 Thessalonians 5:1, we'll go through this quick. We're going to stop at the Thessalonians as far as your verses of your handout go. We're going to go a little bit further, and we'll pick it up. But so all I'm saying is we're getting back to how did this time take? Why is it not soon? Because we're in this church age and these things are happening. Peter said the last times are coming, but we're being tested. This church is being tested for all these hundreds of years, ready to be, taken up to be in heaven as the dispensation of the church. People, all souls go up there to be with God in heaven. Paul, Peter, Jude, others wrote about the last days. They did not know the exact timing of the fulfillment, and God wanted us to not know. What if he would have told Peter or John or any of those guys when they said, well, now are you going to set up your kingdom when he's getting ready to ascend? They go, now, Jesus, now are you going to set up your kingdom? It's 2,000 years, guys. Go wait in Jerusalem. I don't know about them. It would have demoralized me. 2,000 years. I would have been, it would have deflated me. It would have been hard to fight for the truth. See, God knows how we are. So we don't get to know the exact timing because he wants us to know it could be any time. Because it could be any time. You know when your time could be today? Getting hit by a Mack truck? It could be just something happens in your life. And see, then your time comes up. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We'll talk about that later. For when they say, unbelieving world says, peace and safety, and we'll look in Revelation when that's going to occur, my best guess, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We're not they. We're the saints. And there's going to be a time the world's going to say, finally we got rid of those Christians, we got rid of their God, and now we're going to have peace and safety. And as soon as they say that, it's a big wake-up call. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So God is telling us that we don't have to be in darkness. How is it that we're not in darkness? Because we know Daniel. We know Ezekiel. We know Zechariah. We know Revelation. We know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If we've studied the Word of God, we know that these things don't have to take over us. You, verse 5, Kevin, are all sons. You, Kevin, and everybody that believes in him are all sons of the light. Sons of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of salvation. If I know my Jesus is coming, then I want to be ready. If I know my Jesus hates the things that Satan has used to deceive people, I want to be sober. If he's telling me he could come at any time, I want to be ready and not be messing around. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing for God to have communicated his word through the prophets in a way that we would always be thinking he could be coming? See, the first church thought he could be coming, and God let them think that because he knows we want to be sober. That makes us stay sober. And makes us aware and not to be in darkness. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Very important word. Verse. Did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. People think we're going to go through the tribulation. Sorry. The tribulation, all of it from chapter 6 on, is the wrath of God. And we're not going to, Revelation chapter 6 and on. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or sleep, physically die, we should live together with him, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Are we being comforted by the fact our Jesus is coming soon? I don't know exactly when things are going to happen. But as I said earlier, for the first time in history, the book of Revelation can be literally fulfilled. I did a study in 2010, Prophecy Update 2010, New Year's Eve service, New Year's Day service, or thereabouts. This technology was just starting. And I said, let's look at global government, global finance, global police state, Israel back in the land, nations gathered against her. Let's look at these topics and say, can the scriptures literally be fulfilled? No, not yet. But we can see the day it can. Smartphones were just coming out. But we're not yet ready. Today, we're really close to being totally, totally ready for a tribulation of Revelation to literally take place. And here's the benefit that we have. People that don't know Jesus, don't know the prophetic word, are aware, but don't know the prophecies. They're going, why is this happening? Why would the whole world be pushing this coronavirus pandemic narrative? Why would that happen? How could that happen? Well, again, Gates, why would he have Event 201 in October where he just happens to decide with gather with some global thinkers to have a, what if the coronavirus were to get out and we were to have a global pandemic? What would be the ultimate outcome? And for that Event 201 in October of last year to end up with, we're going to need a global reset of the economy and there's going to be these millions of people that are dead. And why were they ready for that? Why in the next month, November of last year, why did they have a 6-month hiring for contact tracers? Now, this is November. This is before China releases the coronavirus in December. Why are they hiring in our government contact tracers? Why 6 months before Bill Gates met with a senator over in Africa, and there's a handout on this, and that senator ends up writing the $100 billion bill that went through Congress to finance, among other things, the contact tracers. Why did he meet 6 months before this even happened to say you need to go work on this bill? Why are they keeping us in masks when it is nothing more than the flu? Anywhere here in Kitsap County and in most of the rest of the nation, they're not having anything other than what they've experienced for years and years and years. Why are they keeping this constant, relentless media hype to get us all panicked? Well, is the coronavirus a global problem? You know, real or imagined? Yes. What is the reaction to that? Getting everybody to believe this and to act in ways to give up freedoms and everything else, to never have, promising to never let us get back to normal, that we're going to have to go to a new normal, and to condition us that this coronavirus cannot get away until what? What is the thing that they're after? Vaccine. But what goes along with the vaccine? The chip. See, ID, why is Bill Gates funding and being involved with a company, ID 2020, with the desire to mark everybody on the planet, 7 billion people, and you have to have a problem that gets everybody to need that marking, and you need a global problem. So they're conditioning us to keep corona, 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 and your life will never get better until you give us your arm. And then you have a vaccine. And then you have a chip that uniquely identifies you as one of the citizens of the world. And then we have the book of Revelation that says that an antichrist is going to come along and he's going to be able to control the buying and selling of everybody on planet Earth. And Bill Gates has promised us, Fauci has promised us, we're never going to get back to normal until we all have a vaccine. And then you'll have a vaccine certificate that allows you to travel, allows you to buy, allows you to go in public, allows you to do all this stuff, even though this is really a nothing burger, until they got to keep it hyped up. So that means they own the media. They own, these globalists own the media. See, if I'm a thinking person that doesn't know we're headed to global government, I go, why are they doing this? But with the prophetic word, they're getting ready for global government. They're getting ready for the global control. And we know how it ends. An antichrist that controls the world. And so then we can sit there and say, but we don't have to live in the lie. We can love our Jesus and worship him and live in the truth. And who cares what they do to us? and here's the thing. Should we be scared about any of this? No. Is Jesus going to take us before the vaccine? I think so. I don't care if it's not. Because I'm going to say it's not the mark of the beast. Some people are teaching that that vaccine and that 2020 ID 2020 is going to be the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is you take the name of the Antichrist in your hand or your forehead and you bow and worship his image. So whatever this is, it's going to be a preamble to what happens. But still, everybody's going to have to decide whether they're going to take the vaccine or not. I don't think we're going to have to be here for it, but if we are, I'm going to say, as I've shared before, this is the way I'm thinking right now. Not unless it's in my cold, dead veins. So, which they might be very much obliged to do. Which, who cares, right? I read the last chapter, and that's where we're headed. So I'm not telling you that's what you should do. Everybody's going to have to do what they're led to do. But we're living in those kind of days. And we're going to spend some time in Revelation seeing what's coming down the pike to the glory of Jesus and what he's done to deliver us from some of these things. Amen. So I'm going to, like I said, my brother-in-law and I talked about it. He thinks that it's negligence for me or any pastor to not make an opportunity for an altar call. And not so much an altar call, but 46 years ago, I was challenged. If this movie spoke to you, you want to stop being a pagan, you want to come to Jesus, then just do it. And, you know, for me, it was going forward in a theater. I'm going to say for here, I'm going to ask you right now, I want to have the hope of everlasting life. I want to give my life to Jesus. And see, it says you have to do it publicly. And I said, a lot of the reason, Steve, is it used to be really popular. You know, hundreds of people would get saved. Now hardly anybody does. And it really doesn't matter to me. If one person is here and you have not given your life to Jesus, and you are being tugged, man, I don't want to be lost. I want to stay with Jesus. I don't want to go with the world. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. If you understand what it is to be saved from your sins so you can have everlasting life, and you've never got on your knees and said, God, forgive me, a sinner, then raise your hand and we're just going to do a prayer right now. Don't be embarrassed, because Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. And it's so much easier to just say, I want to give my life. I'm going to be doing this. I don't care if anybody raises their hand, because I don't have to talk you into it. The Holy Spirit, if he's touching your heart like it was me, I stood up, told the guy next to me, I go, what do you got to lose, man? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. What do you got to lose to go up and make a commitment for God? Never look back, 46 years. Anybody? Okay. Then let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I am so thankful that you gave us the apostles and the prophets and told us these things that would happen in the last days so that we could just be further encouraged in the faith that we truly are believing the truth, that we're truly believing the true God. Because you said in your word in Isaiah that you alone know the end from the beginning, and you've given us prophecy so that we would know that you stand above all other so-called gods. And as we see these things happening, we pray that you would comfort our hearts, prepare us, keep us from fear, give us just a comfort and a peace of the Holy Spirit as we trust in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. His mercy reigns.
Powerful promise. He's ours and he is. We are his and he is ours. Our life is hidden in him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again and protect you and your families during these times. And